Turning tonight for our Bible reading to Ephesians chapter 4, the passage that we've turned to now for a number of weeks. We want to continue with our study on the subject of walking as God's children. Walking as God's children. We're picking up our reading at verse 20, very short reading tonight, just to give the context of our text. And we pray the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts and to our souls. Ephesians chapter 4, and reading from the 20th verse. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 27. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this evening. It's verses 26 and 27 that I want to focus our attention on especially. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Coming tonight to speak on the subject of dealing with anger. Dealing with anger as a child of God, walking as God's children, and dealing with this matter of anger. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together again in a further word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for this time we have now around thy word. We bless thee, Lord, that thou hast given us thy word to direct us, to guide us. We thank thee it's a word that reveals Christ to us. We thank the Lord that we have here in these pages all that we need to know regarding a sound conversion, and also how to live a proper Christian life. And we ask, Lord, therefore, for thy help and thy blessing as we turn to that theme again this evening. Lord, we're very conscious that we live in wicked days. Help us therefore to walk as those who are the Lord's, that there might be a clear testimony from thy people that we belong to Christ and Christ is ours. We pray, Lord, we might have a good testimony in the non-believing world, a testimony that brings glory to thy name. So, Father, abide with us to that end tonight, and I pray that thou will fill me with thy Spirit. Lord, we pray that thou would give me every word tonight and bless the preaching of thy word to every heart. We have just been singing about the need to have our hearts searched by thee. Lord, do that searching work in this meeting tonight, we pray, and bring glory to thy name. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. I was struck this past week while reading through these chapters in Paul's letter to the Ephesians with the thought that the Apostle Paul never once instructed these believers living in the city of Ephesus to get up and get out and move away from that particular place. Ephesus, as you will know, was a very sinful city. It was noted for its blatant worship of false gods. It was a place where people were openly and at times proudly immoral. There was very little evidence of decency or honesty or purity among the population. Life in Ephesus revolved around things that were devilish and deceitful. Certain things that are too gross to go into in particular detail. There wasn't much that was good or godly in that particular place. And yet when Paul wrote to the Christians in that city, he did not command them to pack up and leave. Rather, he commanded them and encouraged them to live for Christ in that particular place. In other words, they were not to become hermits and live in some secluded part of the country. They were not to go away and hide and keep themselves to themselves. They were not to live like monks, closed off and sealed up in some monastery. Rather, they were to live in Ephesus as holy and faithful children of God. They were to be witnesses for Christ. They were to edify one another in the church. They were to redeem the time because the days were evil. Paul speaks that way in the fifth chapter. They were to use the opportunities that God gave them to witness for his glory and to spread forth the gospel. They were to go on with God in obedience with God's word and for the glory of his name. In other words, while they were among unsaved people, they were not to live like unsaved people. And of course, that presents a very important principle for believers in this generation, in our own day and generation in which we live. This world is an extremely sinful place. Modern day life in America or any other country is full of wickedness and full of ungodliness. Many people are living their lives in a manner that just simply tramples over the Word of God. Music celebrities, entertainment celebrities, often deliberately set out to shock with their particular brand of entertainment and their behavior. There's a culture of dishonesty, a culture of cheating, a culture of lying out there. And the world seems to move along the principle that everyone can do what is right in their own eyes, and it doesn't really matter how sinful or how offensive it happens to be. We're living in a very, very evil world. A crooked and perverse generation is how it's described in Scripture. But for the Christian, the point is this. While we are not off this world, we are still in this world, and therefore we are to walk or we are to live as God's children. There are times when we might think it would be easier just to live away from all the temptations of this age. There may be times when we think it would be easier to live on an island without all the wickedness around us. Times we could be tempted to think it would be easier just to be shut up and shut away from all the things that are taking place in this world right now. But that's not God's will for us. It's God's will that we continue here, that we might serve him in holiness and truth all the days of our life. Now that thought of holiness comes to the fore in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Look at verse 22 here. He tells them that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, or in the holiness of truth. Now, what does that mean? It simply means that we are to put off the sinful things of the past, our former conversation, and we are to put on the new man, which is marked with righteousness and holiness. To put that very simply, we are not to live like we lived before we were saved. We are to live differently now that we are saved. We are to live holy and godly lives. And of course, there are very good reasons for that. Living holy and godly lives brings glory to God. It is the best witness in an unbelieving and sinful world. And because it is the best way to edify and encourage the people of God. And that's what Paul is dealing with in this chapter. He is dealing with the edification of the church of Jesus Christ. He's telling them to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He encourages them to grow up and to be mature as believers. And he tells them then in this specific way various matters that they must take particular heed to. We looked last week at the first specific issue that Paul deals with. It's mentioned there in verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. It's the first specific instruction that Paul gives after dealing with this theme of living for Christ and walking as God's children generally. He then comes to particulars. And the first thing he deals with is speaking the truth versus speaking lies. Tonight I want to come to the second issue mentioned here in verses 26 and 27. The issue of resentment, or anger, or angry moods, or vindictiveness, or sinful anger. And again, as we noted last Lord's Day, it might seem strange that Paul has to deal with this matter. Surely Christians would not be angry like the unsaved. Surely they would be different. Surely this kind of instruction to God's people really is unnecessary. And sadly, it's not. When I left school in the mid-1980s, I commenced working in a business not far from where I lived. I had a position in the office there looking after accounts and credit control and other general administration issues. My immediate manager was a young married man, two or three children, a real gentleman, a very helpful individual, well-mannered man, man easy to get along with, and he and I got on very well together in the office. There were 13 others in the office, over two particular offices, all of them women. Other departments in the business had their own managers, and very often their own office staff as well. And one of those managers in another department in the business had a fiery temper. He would lose his temper very quickly. And then he would rant and shout and thump the desk and become very, very angry. I'd never witnessed it until one day there was a delivery made to the office that I worked in for this particular manager. And when he came to pick the package up, he discovered that the glass contents of the package had been smashed in transit. It was something he was waiting for. Somehow the glass items had been broken. And he immediately lost his temper with the young delivery man that delivered the package. And he was everything I heard him to be. And I was in my office, he was in the corridor, and I could hear through the walls and through the door what was taking place. The tragic part of that story is that that manager was a professing believer and also an elder in his church. And as a result of the angry outbursts in the office, his testimony at work among the saved and the unsaved members of staff had for many months been greatly damaged. So when Paul comes to deal with this theme, he's dealing with something that is very, very important. Keep in mind, these are the words of the Holy Spirit. And what we are being taught here is that we can fall into this sin. And therefore, we must be on our guard against it. Walking as God's children means we must take heed to what is said here in verses 26 and 27. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Dealing with anger. And I have three very simple observations tonight from this text of Scripture before us. First of all, let's notice that sinful anger is forbidden by God. Sinful anger is forbidden by God. There is an anger that's good, an anger that's right, an anger that at times is very necessary. As you read through Scripture, you'll discover godly men who were incensed or angry at particular things. And their anger was lawful, their anger was proper, and their anger was good. For example, in Exodus chapter 11, verse 8, we are told that when Pharaoh refused to let the people of Israel go from the land of Egypt, that Moses went out from his presence in a great anger. And the phrase there, a great anger, actually means a heat of anger. Moses was angry again in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 19. When he came down from the mount, having met with God and having received the Ten Commandments, he came down from the mount and he found the people worshipping the golden calf and singing and dancing in defiance of God. And we're told that Moses' anger waxed hot. In Numbers chapter 16, verse 15, he became angry again when the people persisted in their murmuring against God. Now bear in mind that Moses was one of the meekest men of all time. But there were occasions when he was angry. And of course that was also true of Christ. Remember the event that's recorded in Mark chapter 3 when Christ healed the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day? And some of the scribes and Pharisees accused him of breaking the law. Verse 5 tells us that he looked around about on them with anger. Now that was righteous anger. Christ did not lose his temper that day. Christ did not lose control of himself. He did not fly into a rage against those Pharisees and scribes who were accusing him at that particular time. Rather, his anger was proper and righteous. Christ could not sin. Therefore, when he looked round about him with anger, his anger, therefore, was not a sinful anger. His anger was proper. His anger was righteous. And there is an anger that is right and lawful and even vital for the Christian. You think of this, we ought to be angry with a righteous anger towards our own sins. We ought to be angry or troubled and grieved and deeply disturbed at the sins we see in the nation. We ought also to be angry when God's word is trampled on and when people are intent on pushing a wicked and corrupt agenda. In fact, it could be argued that we need more Christ-like anger in these days. I think of our Savior going into the temple and taking a small whip and chasing out the traders and money changers out of the temple. They had turned his father's house, which was to be a house of prayer, they turned it into a house of merchandise and a den of thieves, and Christ would not have it. Christ would not have it, and so he drove them all out. He had a holy zeal for the honor of his father's name. And there are times I think we could do with some more of that in these days. All too often we just accept the sins that are around about us, some without and within the church of Christ. We're not moved by anger to them and because of them. The nation is running to hell. The nation is running to hell, and Christians are more troubled about their comforts and their own pet issues. And there's no sense of being disturbed, and there's no sense of hating sin the way there ought to be among the church of Jesus Christ. We are to love the things that Christ loves, but we are to hate the things that Christ hates. But there's not much holy hatred against sin these days. There's an anger that's good, an anger that's right, an anger that's at times very necessary. But you'll notice it's always connected with God's glory. It's always connected to God's glory. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, we're also being taught here there is a danger of God's people being marked with an anger that is not righteous, but an anger that is sinful. And let's be honest here, that's what we are more familiar with. The anger that's spoken of in this verse, the anger that's forbidden here, is an anger that's off the flesh. It's an anger that has no warrant, an anger that boils up and spills over. It's an anger that's not of God, an anger that runs out of control. When he says, be angry and sin not, he's talking there about a sinful anger that can very often develop in the heart and the mind of a child of God. An anger that is off the flesh, an anger that has no justification. And that's what Paul is speaking of. I suspect that the people in the city of Ephesus were often angry people. And I say that because when you get idolatry and immorality mixing together, where you have people who lie and are dishonest, where you have a population that cares nothing for right or wrong, tempers often flare up. Tempers often arise, and people either explode into a violent rage or they inwardly seethe and boil in anger. And either way, Paul is saying it ought not to be so among God's people. Sinful anger is forbidden by God. But let's think this through for a moment. This sinful, angry spirit often stems from a selfish heart. Unrighteous anger usually surfaces when we think we've been hard done by. Something has happened and we don't like it. We think it should have been different. We think we should have been treated better. We think that we deserve more. And that kind of selfish spirit takes a hold of us. And we grow angry. We grow angry at how things have worked out in our lives, and we thought they should have worked out better. We deserve something more, and we get angry. I think of Jonah. Jonah was angry in Jonah chapter 4, verse 9, because the plant that God had raised up to protect him from the sun suddenly died. And Jonah thought he was unfairly treated. And because he was thinking of himself and not thinking about the people in Nineveh, he was thinking of himself. And when that plant suddenly died and he's left there, he is angry. He grows angry. And oftentimes that lies at the root of our sinful anger. We think too highly of ourselves. And our pride and our selfishness lead on to anger. Another thing to note is that this sinful, angry spirit can sometimes be directed towards God. The Israelites murmured against God. They argued against God's providence and against God's provision. As soon as they came out of the land of Egypt and they cross over the Red Sea, then you find there's trouble. In fact, even at the Red Sea, there's trouble. And when they stand at the Red Sea, they say, let's go back to Egypt. Let's appoint another captain. Let's go back. Moses brought us out here to kill us in the wilderness. We would have been better. We had died in Egypt. And then God opens the way, and Moses is fine again. Moses is the greatest leader they've ever had. They come across the Red Sea, and they hit Mara, where the waters are bitter. And again, Moses is the worst leader they had. The Lord provides for them, and Moses is the greatest leader they had again. And on it goes in a cycle. But in their despising of Moses, what are they doing? They're murmuring against God. They're angry with God. Job's wife, what does she tell Job to do? Curse God and die. And Christians can become angry with God. Some trial comes. Some hardship overtakes us. Some problem storms into our lives. And what do? We fume at God. We grow angry with God. And I know believers who have fallen into this way, they stop coming to church because they're angry with God. They stop reading their Bible because they're angry with God. They stop praying because they're angry with God. They stop meeting with God's people because they're angry with God. They find fault with everyone because they're angry with God. It's incredible. But it happens. It's also important to note here that this sinful, angry spirit can take different forms. When we think of anger, we often think of someone losing their temper, flying into a rage, ranting and raving, even becoming violent or aggressive, sometimes using foul language. But anger can take many different forms. Doesn't just involve that temper tantrum that happens. A person may shut down and not speak at all, but just seethe in anger below the surface. They may become vindictive. They may plot revenge. They may secretly despise someone. They may long for their downfall. They may withhold what is rightfully theirs. They may think to themselves, I'll show them. I'll get them. Payback time will come. I'll show them what I can do and what they have done wrong against me. And they bear a grudge. And they won't let it go. And they're harboring anger in their heart against another person. It gets a hold of them. It gets a grip of them. Because this particular sin, this matter of sinful anger, has many, many faces to it. Parents can be unjustly angry with their children. Husbands can be angry with their wives. Wives can be angry with their husbands too. Employers can be angry with their employees. Very often, employees are angry with their employers. It takes different forms. It can happen in any kind of setting. That's why Paul is dealing with it here. because it's a very common problem. And furthermore, this sinful, angry spirit is often excused. It's often excused. We are very often slow to acknowledge it. But not only are we slow to acknowledge it, very often we are quick to defend it. I had the right to be angry. I had the right to say what I said. I had the right to behave as I behaved. And we try to excuse it. We try to defend it. We try to justify it, even when there is no justification of it. And our anger is not in connection with God's glory at all. It's something that we've done by ourselves and for ourselves. You know, this is more common than we care to admit in the Church of Jesus Christ. We don't like it in others, but we often fail to see it in ourselves. Let's never forget that God forbids this kind of anger. We have no right to lose our temper and become embittered and vindictive and angry. That's the way of the world. Not the way of the child of God. Not the way of the child of God. Sinful anger is forbidden by God. Second thing I discover here, the second observation from these two verses is that sinful anger gives Satan an advantage over us. Sinful anger gives Satan an advantage over us. Look closely there at verse 27. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Now, what does that mean? The word place there means a spot or a location. And in this context, it's referring to an opportunity. Given the devil a place or a spot. Some have phrased it like this. Neither give the devil a foothold. Somewhere where he can put his foot in order to climb up. Don't give him a foothold. And that captures the truth of this text. Paul is saying, be angry and sin not. Put it away from you. Don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give him an advantage. It's the very thing that Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. When he said that we should forgive lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. A Christian understands something here. The devil is ready to exploit our anger, our sinful anger, for his wicked purposes. He is ready to use our sinful anger as a means to lead us away from God. He would have us continue in that way. He would add to that kind of anger that we might be led in a further sinful way. Albert Barnes, the commentator, once noted, the devil is always busy when we are angry, and in some way, if possible, will lead us into sin. The devil is always busy when we are angry, and in some way, if possible, will lead us into sin. He had a point. If we allow sinful anger to get a hold of us, if we allow resentment to build up, if we allow bitterness to grasp us, if we allow rage to develop, if we allow wrath to fester, if we seethe in our anger and become more and more and more enraged with someone or with something, we're going to open the floodgates. We give the devil an advantage. We give him a foothold. Sinful anger will greatly hinder our fellowship with God. You can't pray right with sinful anger in your heart. We can't pray right if we approach God with a flaming anger in our souls. You can't do it. Listen to Christ speaking. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22 to 24. He said, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. If you're angry with your brother, without a cause, sinful anger, your brother's ought against you, if you've ought against your brother, leave your gift by the altar. Go and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer thy gift. What's Christ teaching there? But that anger, that sin, is going to hinder your fellowship with God. And bitterness and resentment and anger hinder our fellowship with the Lord. How can you pray for someone? How can you pray for someone if you're filled with sinful anger against them? How can you come into the presence of God and enjoy fellowship with Him if your heart is full of bitterness? We give Satan an advantage. Furthermore, sinful anger will invariably lead to other sins. It will invariably lead to other sins. Anger rarely stands alone. Remember the Old Testament story of Nabal. Nabal and Abigail. Nabal's men were shearing their sheep, and David's men were close by, and David sent his men to Nabal's men to have them give them some food. And we're told in 1 Samuel 25 and verse 13 that Nabal wouldn't give David's men any food, and asked, "Who is David?" and mocked the men and sent them off empty-handed. So David's men come back to where David is camping, and they tell him what Nabal has said, what Nabal has done. And David's response is to tell the men, "Get your swords ready. We're going after him." And in a sense, David was justified in some measure at his own happiness there, because he and his men had been effectively guarding Nabal from the Philistines, and they allowed those men to shear their sheep and do their work without fear of the Philistines coming and attacking them. But Nabal had no regard for that. But David's disappointment, David's unhappiness at Nabal's response quickly turned to anger. And his anger became the mother of murderous thoughts. And his intention was, arm the men, grab your swords, let's go for this man, let's put him to death. Right there in David's anger, he's about to follow that anger by murder. And it was only when Abigail came and she heard what Nabal had done, and she came with food and she gave it to David and said, don't harm him, don't kill him. David had cause later to thank the Lord for Abigail's intervention that kept him from his murderous plan. But his anger was leading David to murder. Because anger leads to other sins. We've all witnessed that in the news or heard that in the news. A man gets fired from his employment, or a student is expelled from school or from college. He's seethed in anger. The man goes home, he pulls out his gun, he goes back into his workplace. He takes his revenge on his former work colleagues, or the student goes back into the college and shoots his teachers or shoots his fellow students. A story not so long ago about a man who worked in a paper mill, if I remember the details right, an upstanding member of the community, a hard worker, a family man. One day he went home from work, did that very thing, picked up his guns, two pistols if I remember right, and went back in to the workplace and shot his work colleagues. He was arrested and charged with the murder. Course of the trial, the reason for it came out. A colleague had been given promotion, and this man had been bypassed for promotion. And over a period of weeks and months, that built up on him. The anger built up on him until he took his revenge. Something very simple. But the anger festered in his heart, and it led to other sins. And we give Satan an advantage. An advantage when we allow this to develop in our hearts. It leads to other sins. Sinful anger also will lead to our effectiveness being lost for God. We lose our testimony. We lose our testimony. We lose our benefit of benefiting the body of Christ. We destroy our families. We wreck our marriages. We hinder our children. We affect our children. We become bitter and resentful and vindictive, and we cannot serve as we should serve. We set a bad example. And we lose our effectiveness for God. And as we do so, what are we doing? We're giving Satan an advantage. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. Do not give Satan an advantage. Do not give place to the devil. Do not give him a foothold. Do not give him a place where he can get an advantage over you. Put this anger away. The devil is just waiting to seize any opportunity and every opportunity against us. Believer, let's not give the devil an advantage. Let's be very conscious of what the devil is trying to do. Let's be aware of this. Third thing here, third observation, is that sinful anger should be put away immediately. Should be put away immediately. Look at verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The word wrath there is a stronger word than just anger. And it suggests to us that anger in the morning becomes wrath in the evening. It develops, it strengthens, it deepens. It's a stronger word, but it's still connected to the thought of anger. And Paul tells us to put it off. It's the whole context here of what he's saying in verse 22. You put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And then he tells them, be ye angry and sin not. It's almost that this way of anger, this sinful anger, was part of their former conversation. And now he tells them, you've got to put it off. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. So he tells them, put it off and put it away. Have nothing more to do with it. But he goes further than that. He tells us when we should put it off and when we should put it away. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It's a phrase that simply means deal with it immediately. Not just before you go to bed, but deal with it immediately. In the course of my ministry, I've conducted many, many weddings, maybe 30, 40 weddings. And almost every wedding, and you'll know there's a different format of weddings in Northern Ireland after the wedding service itself. There's a reception and a 4 or 5 course meal, and at the end of that meal there are speeches, and the groom will speak, and the bride's father will speak, and the groom's father will speak, and the best man will speak, and then it's left open to the floor, and 2 hours later somebody else is still speaking, and it's a very long, long affair. And I had 30 of those over the course of a number of years. So I like the way you do it in America. But in almost all of those weddings, this verse was quoted. A Christian wedding. And young couples were being advised, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. It's good advice. It's good advice. Don't allow things to fester. Don't allow things to run on day after day, week after week, month after month. Deal with it. Deal with it immediately. Don't let it linger and fester and grow and deepen. Because it's not of God. It's not of God. It robs us of our joy. It fills us with despair and bitterness, it will destroy us. So he tells them, don't be angry and sin not, and don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Deal with it immediately. Begs the question, how are we to deal with this? How can we take these words to heart? Well, let me suggest four things. Recognize your sinful anger as being inexcusable before God. Let's be honest here. We're all very quick to try and excuse or justify our anger. Whether it's in a family setting, between a husband and wife, or between parents and children, or in a wider setting at work, or even within the house of God, we try to excuse our anger. We try to think we had the right. There was a reason for it. We try to excuse it before God. And there's no excuse. There's no excuse. When I read verse 31 of this chapter, and I read Paul saying, the Holy Spirit saying through Paul, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I discover there's no excuse for my bitterness or my wrath or my evil speaking or my clamor. I'm told in verse 32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's not much anger in verse 32. Let's not excuse our sinful anger. Let's not try and justify it. It's a sin that we must put away. Let us, in the second place, recognize that our sinful anger will turn to bitterness and vindictiveness. That temper, that rage that comes, it's not going to stay that way if you don't deal with it. It's going to grow. The third thing is recognize that Christ can give victory over your sinful anger. Those who have a fiery temper tell me it's a very hard thing to break. It's almost their natural reaction. Something goes wrong. Something goes wrong, and then they become angry. And sometimes they will argue, it's just the way I am. I can't help it. It's just the way I am. It's the way I've always been, and it's too late now, and I can't change, and nothing's ever going to alter this. We acknowledge that this is a sinful thing. There's hope in the gospel. See, if we deny it as a sin, then how do I deal with it? How can you deal with it? But if I acknowledge it's a sin as it is, I understand that also that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth me from all sin. He gives me the victory over sin. Therefore, there is hope in the midst of my sinful anger. There is victory for me in the midst of my sinful anger, not because of me, but because of Christ. And Christ can subdue your iniquity. Christ can give you victory. There is grace, and where sin abounds, what does grace do? It much more abounds. Therefore, believer, if this is an issue you're wrestling with and struggling with, you need to flee to Christ. And you need to confess it to him. And cry to him to give you the victory over it. Remember, you're in union with Christ. It's how Paul starts this section of the chapter, verse 20, 21. You're in union with Christ. Christ is your head. All you need to live the Christian life flows to you from Christ, your head, including victory over sinful anger. And the fourth thing is recognize the importance of being filled with the Holy Ghost. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. no sinful anger there. And the more we know of the infilling of the Holy Ghost, the more we know of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, the less we're going to manifest this angry, sinful spirit. It's hard. It's hard for those who are given to a sinful anger. But there is victory. It may mean you praying and wrestling with God. It'll take a lot of grace. But we're told to put it away. We're told to put it away. By all means, let us have righteous anger against sin. In fact, you could put it this way. You can be righteously angry against your sinful anger. That's what Paul is exhorting these believers to do as they walk as God's children. Dealing with anger. I commence by talking about Christ being angry. His righteous anger, his proper lawful anger. Let me say to those of you who are not God's children tonight, the psalmist tells me in Psalm 7, verse 11, that God is angry with the wicked every day. And that's a holy, just, true, lawful, proper anger against you and your sin. Therefore, you need to flee to Christ so God is no longer angry with you, because we are reconciled to God through the blood of Christ's cross. And therefore, you need Jesus Christ. Dealing with anger. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let's walk as God's children, not as angry, vindictive, losing our temper Christians, but as those who walk with God. Let's bow in a word of prayer. May the Lord bless his word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy grace and thy blessings and thy mercies. Lord, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray tonight that thou wilt hide thy word in our hearts, that we would not sin against thee. Lord, keep us from sinful anger. Keep us, Lord, from bitterness and vindictiveness. Keep us, Lord, from selfishness, which often leads to this. Help us to walk as God's children. So, Father, be with us, we pray. We confess our need of thy power and thy grace. Help us to live for thy glory. We pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.